Well, let's take our Bibles and let's have our Bible study here tonight. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Kind of starting a new little section. The last few weeks we were talking about how how do you respond to the threats of the world. And I hope you're learning something in here. Don't take this wrong. This is family. We're all home, right? Okay. But I just sharing my heart here. There's a lot of people think that I have an odd way of running ministry. There's a lot of things that churches do to quote unquote build churches. And my goal is not to build a church. Jesus says he's going to build the church. Now, in the process of building the church, I am part of that process. My job is to build people. He gave us pastors, teachers, evangelists for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body. Now, you say, well, that may include getting more people in the church. It might end up getting less people in the church. I don't know. My job is to give the truth of the Word of God and love people, care for them, so forth and so on. But my job is to build people. God will build the church. And so there's some things in verses in the book of Acts, my approach here has been that this is what the community, if you will, of the church is supposed to be like. What's our job? What's our purpose? What's the environment that we're establishing? What is the essence of what it is that we're doing? And believe it or not, a lot of this is just kind of normal people stuff. We're dealing with people, and we can get into all kinds of things into institutions and organizations, and all those things are important, and you need those kind of things as a framework. But when it's all said and done, we're dealing with people. And people have problems, and people have personality, and we're dealing with individuals. And most of the things that really cause often the demise of a church is not always doctrinal, though that would do it. A lot of churches don't split over doctrine. A few do. A lot of times they split over personalities. They split over feelings. They split over all kinds of things like that. And tonight, we're going to get to the first half of our title here, Christian Generosity versus Religious Pride. Tonight we're going to talk about Christian generosity, and it's amazing how there's a very fine line between that and religious pride. And so we need to be ready for these things. So anyway, we have the church. They went through some difficulty, and we're going to come to chapter 4 and verse number 32, and a little incident here, and it's going to show some things here. Of course, as they had their persecution, they prayed and God blessed, and they asked for power to be bold, and they were. And so, they're growing. Verse 32 of chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So let's talk about some things here tonight. Let's pray. We're going to talk about Christian generosity. Christian generosity. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that you give us and the way you instruct us to build the church and the framework and the personality and what you consider to be important, what you consider to be essential, and warnings of things that may cause a hindrance to the work of the ministry. So, Lord, we thank you for these folks. Appreciate them coming out in the middle of the week like this, in the middle of the holidays, and appreciate so much. We got dear, good, great folks here, Lord. I thank you so much for the generous people that we have. And I'm glad to be able to say that our church has an awful lot of these attributes already established in it. And, Lord, we want to continue that. We want that to be part of the personality of our church. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here, and may I be an encouragement to them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Lord blesses, just kind of hang tight here, the Lord blesses when we surrender to him. Surrender. Give up. Let him have his way. When we realize we are nothing and that he is everything, God gives grace. Let me say that again. When we realize that we are nothing, we're a shovel full of dirt. God's put a soul in there, and he's willing to use us. He loves us enough to die for us. It's not that we have no value, but essentially, we really don't. We're about $5 worth of elements, you know? I mean, that's except for the soul that's in us, that's eternal. Now, so when we realize that we are really nothing and God is everything, that's when God really starts giving grace. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, be clothed with humility, resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Clothed with humility. That means that people ought to see you coming. Your identity, if you will, your persona, is the fact is you realize what you are and what you're not. Humility is not, well, I'm nothing. Well, I have nothing. That's really not what we're talking about. Humility really just is a matter of knowing that we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, we need to realize what our relationship is. Now, the church at this point in Acts is about a year old. Just about a year old. In fact, the first time I preached through this, we were just about a year old when I went through this. But the church here is about a year old. The Lord had done miraculous things through the church. Thousands had been saved. People had been healed. Persecution had come and God had delivered. The church's answer to the persecution was prayer to have boldness to speak the word. And they were, once again, filled with the Spirit. And once again, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And notice that this was the second recording of the filling of the Spirit. The exact same words are used in both references, filled with the Holy Ghost. But just also take notice, though, that there's no reference to speaking in tongues here. The result of being filled with the Spirit was the speaking the word of God with boldness. The first time necessitated the use of tongues because there was a variety of people present in Jerusalem at the time from many different nations. This time, they asked for boldness. They needed the Holy Spirit, but they were going to talk to their people. The diversity of tongues was not needed. Well, it just wasn't the need of the hour. So the Lord did not make that manifest this time. So it's amazing how we can take things and put them in categories and, well, you've got to have this or you don't have this. And that's don't create laws. Read the whole book. Read the whole Bible. Get the things in context. Don't let yourself go off on some deep end. Now, there was a spirit of community and communion among the folks in the church. And we just read about it. The people, it was actually more so than they had ever experienced. And people were loving and they were kind. They were generous and unselfish. And these attitudes were remarkable and marveled on by the other folks. I mean, it's a great thing. Great gratitude was shown to God and one another. And this was the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say that again. Generosity and the gratitude and all these things were evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. There was great camaraderie. Now, just to throw it out there at you, Ephesians, you don't need to turn to it, I'm just going to read it to you. Ephesians 5, there we go. Ephesians 5, verse number 17 says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord." You're going to have a rejoicing spirit. Then it says, "Giving thanks always for all your things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a grateful spirit. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, a submissive spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be rejoicing, you're going to be grateful, and you're going to be submissive. You're going to be humble, so to speak, if you will. And so that's going to be part of the body of Christ. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They just, by the way, you know what really got them driving toward being filled with the Spirit again? Persecution. They knew they needed God. When things came, it was hard. They didn't run to something else. They didn't back down. They ran back to God. And they were filled with the Spirit, and God did some things, great things. And then in that chapter, it says they spoke the word of God in boldness. But wait a minute. They were with one accord, a great power, and a witness, and the Lord used them greatly to do the work of God. So in this context, when things are going well, certain loving and generous people probably begin to shine among the church. This doesn't mean that some were necessarily better Christians than others, though that very well may have been true. It could simply mean that the actions of some were more visible than others to the general group. And so some folks may receive more recognition than others. And that kind of gives us the idea of what happened there with Barnabas at the end of that passage. Now, we're not going to get into that part tonight, but it does happen. It's amazing how it happens, but let's look at the good part tonight, all right? So, you know, during this time of year, people talk about the Christmas spirit. And when they talk about the Christmas spirit, they talk about joy and being grateful and being giving and loving, and all those things. May I propose to you that instead of that being the Christmas spirit, it's the Christian spirit. That's why it's the Christmas spirit, because it's the Christian spirit. Now, during this time, the world wants to do its best to try to imitate the Christian spirit. And they call it the Christmas spirit. But then when the Christmas spirit doesn't do the job, people get depressed. They get angry. They start pointing fingers. It's not about the Christmas spirit. It's a Christian spirit. And by the way, if it's the Christian spirit, it shouldn't only show up at Christmas. Let me give you number one. Characteristics of a growing church. Characteristics of a growing church. Back to our verse there in verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed was his own." Letter A, unity among the brethren. A characteristic of a growing church. You say, well, you know, that's what happens when you get more people. No, more people brings more sin because people are sinners. And the more people you have in one place, the more sin you have in one place, there's more chance that my sin's going to bump into your sin, and your sin's going to bump into my sin, and our sin's going to bump in somebody else's sin, and we're going to have a problem. Now, I'm talking about growing in the Lord. A church that's growing in the Lord, that's growing their relationship with God, that's growing closer to Jesus. A growing church is going to have unity among the brethren. Letter B, they're going to be of one heart. One heart. The word heart there means thoughts, feelings. The heart of the matter. They have a heart for one another. You know what I'm saying it that way. They have a heart for the ministry. They have certain desires. They think alike. I've often said, you know, always kind of tease that my wife and I are of one mind. Now, I'm sorry, but she's using it tonight. No. But we're one mind. But you know what? As a church, we should be of one mind. Jesus said, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, a lot of us don't listen to the mind of Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. If you're saved, you're taught by the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so he comes to us in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us and leads us in all knowledge and so forth and guides us in the truth. So the fact is, that means we have the mind of Christ. We ought to have the same mind. If we don't have the same mind, then we're not tuned into the same God. They were a one heart. Not only was it thoughts, but it's feelings. Things that upset one is going to be the things that's going to upset another. Things that encourage one is going to encourage another. It's amazing how you know a group that is of one mind, you know, they just think alike. And thus the feelings go along with the thinking. Our emotions go along with the deal. You know, the fact is, you know, they were upset. So they were of one mind. They prayed for the Lord to give them boldness. You didn't hear this big discussion, a big argument. What we need to do is to pray that God will get rid of the persecution. No, we got to pray for this. No, they were one accord. They thought alike. Why? Because they're being led of the same Holy Spirit. Letter C, they're of one soul. They're of one soul. I put on there, mi casa es su casa. In Spanish, it says, my house is your house. They're of one goal. They're of one determination. When they say it was one soul, it's like you get to the point where we're just brothers. I don't know about you, but there's, you know, I mean, I have family. I've got a sister and so forth. But the fact is, you know, I love my sister. I love my mom. I love my family and so forth. But the fact is, I'm probably just as much at home, if not more so, with our church as I am with my own family. Well, why is that? Because we're of one mind, one soul, one person, soulmates, if you will. You got the same perspective on things. There's going to be a camaraderie in there. They're of one soul, and going along with that means to cut you off of my life would be like cutting off my own right arm. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't want to. I mean, we're all part of the body of Christ. And to me to kick somebody out of the church is like losing one of my own members of my body. Because we become one. There's a unity. Jesus prayed in John 17, he said that we would be as one, even as he and the Father are one. There should be a oneness. Listen, it's not me against you. When we get a oneness, then we weep when the other one weeps. We rejoice when the other one rejoices. It's not a competition. It's not saying, well, why does that person always get all the solos? Why is he always getting patted on the back? Listen, that was, again, that was something that I needed to learn. Listen, I went from a little Methodist church. I was saved, and I knew it. It's about all I knew. And I didn't want to go to a big church that was running, at the time, 700, 800 people because I didn't want to be a little fish in a big pond. I'm sorry, that's the truth. But I had enough sense to know that the church I was going to was dying. They weren't preaching the gospel. I was ashamed to take anybody there to church because I had no idea what the preacher was going to preach. And I know the preacher didn't believe the Bible. And so what are you going to do? You know, I didn't want to get somebody hooked into that mess. And finally I realized we've got to move. And sure enough, after we joined the Open Door down there in Westminster, it was 2.5 years before I was really allowed to do anything other than sit in the choir. Nothing wrong with sitting in the choir, but I had been trained to do all kinds of things, you know, I wanted to do, you know. And I had to go through a process where God says, listen, and one of the things is, if it's being done, what's your problem? Well, I want to do it. That's my problem. My problem was me. And so once I was able to say, I am grateful and rejoicing that the job is being done and I should just enjoy it, make myself available. If he happens to use me, great. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Then he started using me. I needed to have the right spirit. I was not, it was all them and all me. We weren't of the same soul. I was looking out for me. I wasn't part of the soul of the ministry. Being part of the soul of the ministry says, I just want to play my part. I remember when I came up here, one of the things I said often, I told the Lord, we got a building here made out of concrete block. Take one of those blocks out. Come in the winter. Now take one block out. No big deal. Think about it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of concrete blocks there is in this building. Take one block out, one spot like that, and leave a hole that big in the wall. That's going to make a mess. Somebody needs to be that block. And if that's what God calls me to do, to be that block that fills that hole, then I want to make sure that I'm doing my job. That's being one soul with the people of God. I just want to be part of it. What's mine is yours. And by the way, it's not what's mine, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine too. My mind is yours, not what's yours is mine. Listen, looking out for the best welfare of the whole and not just me. That's what one who's part of the soul of the ministry is. Letter D, mutual concern for one another. Mutual concern for one another. It says they had all things in common. All had all things common. They shared things in union. They are all one body. We're all in this together. It's not me against you and you against me. It's not this is mine and that is yours. It all belongs to God. We're his. First Corinthians 13 says, the charity or love seeks not her own. You know, you say, well, what about me? That's just it. The world, they just fill us with this all the time. And that is why crime is up. It's up all over the nation because it's all about me. I'll guarantee, listen, if it wasn't all about me, they wouldn't be doing this to all these people. They would be thinking, listen, you know what they would do? Be doing unto others that they would have others do unto them. I don't think they're out there wishing that somebody would break the window of their business and rob them blind. But even in churches, now let me say this too. We have a little oasis here. I don't know whether you realize that. Now, there are some other churches that do too. I know they're out there. But we have a little oasis here. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll take this for granted. Because there's an awful lot of organizations that have church on the name, out on the marquee, and they're playing politics and personality and power and pressure, and they're trying to create something, and they're trying to build their way to the top and all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not the way God intends us to build a church. Now, I'm sure there's stuff that goes on behind the scenes that I don't know about. There always is. I'm sure there are. But at least it hasn't oozed out all over the place. And messages like this is trying to help squelch that, if we can. When out here, not seeking our own. It's kind of like the way marriage ought to be. We are complete in each other when you're married. We should be able to trust each other as we would trust our own selves, our own body. We put all our money in one pot. I don't want to stir up something here during Christmas, but if you can't trust your significant other with your money, how can you trust them with your life? I'm just saying. You become one. We should be able to trust each other. This may, for some folks, that may seem foreign. It's because we live in such a self-centered world. We have seen so many Christians live selfishly that we think that's the norm for Christians, just the same as it is for non-Christians. I've had people say, well, you know, marriage is 50-50, so I pay for this part and he pays for this part. No, 50-50, if marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100%. At least it's supposed to be. And here the church literally did not worry over their needs. But those who had plenty thought of their bounty as an opportunity to be a blessing to others, all the time trusting the Lord to provide their own needs as well. I can give this because God will take care of my needs. But they saw the need of somebody else. Well, you know, I've got a couple extra here. I got an extra coat here. They can borrow mine for now. But see, to be honest with you, we have a very hard time thinking this way. So that's literally what they did. That is literally what they did. Now, it's a whole lot easier when everybody's doing it. You know, you say, well, you know, you do it and no one else does it back to you. Then you feel, you know. But the Lord provides. It's amazing how he does. Now, by the way, don't just go out and give all your money away. That's not wise either. Okay? I've seen people do that. Well, whoever it was, they're giving money away. For instance, I don't give money to folks who are standing on the side of the street looking for money. Why don't you do that? Because I don't know what they're going to do with it. I'm sorry. You say, well, maybe it's a true need. It may be a true need. But you know what? Church is right here. I'm not trying to be mean, but they're looking for you to provide their needs. What about God? The Holy Spirit works in their heart just like it does our heart, you know. And I don't know all the story. You're going to think I'm mean. I'm sorry, but you got to be careful with that because you end up enabling people to do things that they shouldn't be doing anyway. You say, well, I'm going to be honest. More than one handful here that I've been taking. Now, I'm not trying to get cynical. I'm just saying, you give in, and sure enough, off the money goes. Hundreds of my own dollars over the years. Sometimes they've asked for something and I didn't want to use the church money and I've given some of my own, you know. And you hear the story, and of course you don't hear from them again until they're looking for more money. Let's talk called Pastor Walsh. He's a soft touch. I'm not mad at him. I forgive him. But I don't have to give him more money. I'm not bitter. I just don't have to give him more money. And I'll tell him, come to church. Come on down. You know, do this. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to do that. Absolutely, I'm going to do that. I'm sorry. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you, got to be careful. You got to be wise. Number two. So number one, we saw some characteristics of a growing church. Number two. A church works well when pride is at a minimum. Church works well when pride is at a minimum. Proverbs 3:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You've heard me quote that verse hundreds of times if you've been here very long. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, we get into these battles and war of words and this and that and the other thing and all this stuff's going on. Only by pride cometh contention. Yeah, but you don't know. Only by pride cometh contention. When Jesus was reviled, reviled not again, but he gave himself over to him who judges righteously. What is his hands? I don't have to argue with you. If I'm standing where the Bible stands, I'm standing in the right place. Not arrogance. I'm just standing where I'm supposed to stand. Haven't done all to stand? Stand. I'm sorry. So in our verse here, Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power, that means big force, a big force, great power. That word power there is dunamis, dynamite. Holy Spirit power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with great grace, that's a big manifestation of God's miracle working power. That grace, miracle working power. Manifestation of God's miracle working power. A big manifestation of God's miracle working power was upon them all. That word great grace gives the idea of cheerfulness, graciousness, of manner of act. Especially the divine influence upon the heart. Here's what we're looking for. It's reflection in the life. With great grace. He did it with great grace. There was a reflection of God's personality coming off of these people and shining to the people around them. They saw the great grace, the benefit and the encouragement that they had for others. Letter C. When we are that yielded and dead to self, yielded to God and dead to self, God can do great things through us. This is what we're trying to do. Again, you know what? I think a lot of times Christians struggle in their relationship with one another. They struggle in their church. They struggle in the ministry. And the fact is because they're trying to work up grace. They're trying to work up a Christian spirit, a Christmas spirit. They're trying to manufacture this. But it came when the Holy Spirit came. It's a natural process. But they had to be yielded to the Spirit. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Watch, letter D. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and be full of self at the same time. It cannot be all about me and still think I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And if I'm not filled with the Spirit, then I'm on my own doing the work, and God's not doing the work. And if God's not doing the work, I cannot expect the results that God can give. The sweetness, the camaraderie. In Romans 6, let me read this to you. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, sin is what? All that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. Be dead to that. Dead to it. What does that mean? Reckon yourself dead to it. That means figure it out, figure it, consider it, decide. That stuff, I'm not going to let that stuff affect me. I'm not going to make my decisions based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I'm not going to base any of my decisions based on that. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your, or control or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's, you know, sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes up in our life. And what, you know what we do? We obey it. To whom you submit yourself, servant, to whom you serve, to whom you are the servant thereof, it becomes your boss. And if we let sin become our boss, we are now serving the sin. He says, don't let that reign rule in your heart. Listen, there's some people who say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, what do you do? I've had people say, well, I'm not God. No, you're not, but he lives in you if you're saved. You don't have to let your sin rule. You can let God rule. It's your decision. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Well, what's that mean? I'm not going to allow my hand to do something it's not supposed to do. I'm not going to allow my feet to take me where I'm not supposed to go. I'm not going to allow my members of my body to do something that's going to go against what's good for me, what's godly. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. Now, that's probably the oldest book in the Bible, but it's probably written during the time of Abraham. And he had trouble looking at girls too. He says, I'm just not going to let myself do it. I'm not going to let my members of my body participate in the sin. You know what that might mean? You might have to turn the TV channel. It might mean that if you can't get that tape turned, that channel turned, you might need to cancel cable. You might need to get rid of that subscription. You might need to change where you have dinner on Friday night. I mean, it could come to a point where you might need to sit someplace else in church because you've got the hots for somebody that sits nearby. I'm serious. He says, I'm not going to yield my members to sinful activity as instruments of unrighteousness. But, verse 13, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, okay, now this is not rocket science, folks. If I'm going to yield myself to God, what does that mean? I'm going to do what God says. Where does he say it? In the book. Now, wait a minute. Those who are not saved, you really can't live righteously. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you're born again. There's somebody brand new inside of you, and you can, if you choose, to yield to the Holy Spirit to live for him. You can choose to do that. The fact is, most people just don't want to choose to do that. And they'll say, I can't. No, you can. Listen, if you were watching something on TV you shouldn't watch, and I knocked on your door, you know what you would do? I'm so old, I just changed the dial, didn't I? You flip that thing off, you do something. And I'd be grateful that you did. I wouldn't know that I'm grateful that you did, but I'd be grateful that you did. But I don't live in your house. But know you not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? There is somebody who lives in your house. And he sees. And he knows. And he knows whether you're walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Let me finish here. Verse 14, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under the grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from the sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to go to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things where you are now ashamed? Before you're saved, what kind of fruit did you bring about? Well, you know, I don't want to talk about it. Yeah. Absolutely. You're ashamed of them. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that verse is true when we lead it, when use it to lead somebody to the Lord. The principle is sin brings death, Christ brings life. But the fact is, in the context of that passage, that verse is actually saying you're going to destroy yourself with sin. And a Christian can destroy themselves with sin if they choose to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Still destroy themselves. They're going to go to hell? No. But you also didn't have to ruin this life while you were here. Letter E. A growing church has different goals than the average person. A growing church has different goals than the average person. They're of one accord. Question, do you seek the things of God or the things of this temporal world? In Matthew 6:19, you know that passage. Laying that up for yourselves, treasures upon earth, upon where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of the darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. It goes on. Luke 12:32, again, it talks about where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? When you're growing in the Lord, all of a sudden the things of this world kind of start growing dim. And you see things in a different perspective. And they had all things in common. They were more worried about caring for everybody else because that's not my treasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. I like nice things. But what we have sent ahead to the Lord is a whole different story. Letter F. A growing church has a different perspective on ministry. A growing church has a different perspective on ministry. By the way, it's not crowing. I didn't see that until after I printed it. Crowing church. Ha, 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 yeah. Maybe that was a Freudian slip or something there. I don't know. A growing church has a different perspective on ministry. What was the church mostly concerned about right here? Was it pointing out the sins of others or that all their sins are paid for? They weren't going around pointing out everybody's sins. They were grateful that all their sins are paid for. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with sin and separation. We're going to see some things here. I'm not saying that. But again, it's amazing how many Christians think their job is to point out everybody else's faults, as if that proves that they're righteous. We stand up, and God has given me the job to stand up and proclaim the word of God. And according to Jeremiah, the Lord told him, he said, listen, if the prophets don't drive folks away from sin, the message is not from him. That's our job. On the other hand, that's not every Christian's job to do that on everybody else. We don't have the same realm of authority there. Again, I'm not saying that I've got authority you don't have. But I do. I have some responsibility that we don't necessarily is not necessary across the board. Now, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to preach the word of God. You know? But we gotta be careful what we're doing. Number two, and either they were witnesses of the resurrection, that all the sins are paid for. That's what they did. They gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took our death and rose again, proving all our sins are paid for in full. That's our job. That's our perspective. We're grateful for that. And letter G, they lovingly gave out the truth. About time, I'm going to quit here. They lovingly gave out the truth. Then we're talking about characteristics of a growing church. We're talking about a generous church, a generosity, Christian generosity. Now, you know, giving out the gospel is not about trying to make them like me. Giving out the gospel is about giving everyone the same opportunity to be saved. You see what I'm saying? And you know, if we had that kind of attitude when we give out the gospel, I think we'll get more folks saved. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, when they want to give out the gospel, they're thinking about having to tell this person they're a dirty, rotten sinner, they're going to break hell wide open. And they know they're going to get some grief back. And so they start getting upset before they even start talking. And I'm going to say this, and they're going to say this, so I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and then I'll do this. And to put a whole scenario together, and we're on the defensive, actually on the offense, before we ever get started. Now, I know there's a lot of fundamentalists who don't like the term share. I'm going to share with you. And I understand, you know, but it's not mine to give, but I certainly can introduce them to my Savior. Let them in on it. And when they say share, then share. See, generosity is really concerned about the other person. Now, some people are very generous about material needs, and that's good. But they would never broach the subject of salvation. Share the Savior. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't want to be guilty of having paid everybody's bills and made sure they have food on their table and this and that and other thing and never told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We made sure they had everything they need, and then they end up dying and going to hell. And a lot of times it's because we want them to like us. And we want them to think we're the good people. I'll tell you, listen, I'm certainly not against, you know, taking care of folks, and we should. You got to keep them alive if you can get them saved. I understand that. But just as we would share our material goods, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know what happens? It's the old idea. Give a man a fish, he eats for a day. You teach a man a fish, he eats for a life. You heard the other version of that. Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach the man to fish, he'll never go to work. They go fishing every day. But I can provide for them, or I can introduce them to the provider. He can do a whole lot more than I can. And besides just taking care of their material needs, what about their heart? What about that God-sized hole down there only God can fill? What about that hurt? What about that bitterness? What about that longing for significance? Christian generosity is an attitude. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's the mind of Christ. And it goes against our nature. It really does against our nature. So it only comes from God. And we need to yield to it.